outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Live from Torrington, Wyoming.
Torrington, Wyoming.
Almost said Wisconsin.
Jeez. Not there quite yet.
1,587 miles. It's blown me up by now, I think.
That is a little bit of a drive.
We've, since we left our home 2 weeks ago, almost.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're out here. We've been through a retreat in Westcliff, where we were before, and then through Denver. And now we're up in Torrington with you and Jess, and...
So what is it like to be a nomad? You've been in the nomadic experience for a couple of weeks now. How is it going for you?
We're two neophytes to even explain it yet, probably. We're just surviving. We got from A to B. We've had a few problems with the RV, which is, we were warned.
Okay.
RV's a constant set of repairs to keep a bouncing house on the road together. So we have screws fall out of places. We can't even find where the screws came from.
What?
So, yeah.
Okay.
And we've been so busy wherever we've docked that we haven't really had time even to hang out with our neighbors yet. We're just in there a night or two in some cases. And then when we were at longer places, we were busy. So I don't think we've tasted the nomadic lifestyle yet, but we're trying.
So do you imagine yourself starting to connect with some of the people that are in the trailer parks and engaging with community there, or are you going to land at a place and that's just more of a holding ground for you?
Well, we'll see. I'm not sure how it'll sort out. I think if we stay longer and we're less involved with people in the area, if we're just kind of hanging out in a campsite, I think we will have that opportunity to hang out with people.
But,
because the one night we just had alone in a site, we did get into conversations with people. And
really?
We had someone sitting out reading his Bible the other day, but we were so busy packing trying to get out of there. We had problems with the slide out coming in. So, like, we didn't even get into that conversation, but that might have been fun. So, I don't know where it's going to go from here.
You're going to experience a whole different level of wind, being windblown.
Yes, we are experiencing that. In a wind sport is the name of the RV. So from here now, it looks like God's opening a pretty neat door in Minnesota. So we're kind of getting from here up there and probably faster than we would like to have wanted to travel. And then hopefully we can slow down. And we're going to work through the upper part of Wisconsin, the upper peninsula of Michigan, then down through Michigan to Indiana. I think that's the plan at the moment. Unless God changes things. We're just not sure how we're getting to Minnesota from here, whether we're going up to South Dakota, which I hope to, because we have some people we met there, but haven't heard back from them yet.
Yeah.
There's also a possibility of running through Nebraska and a bit of Iowa before we head north. So make that decision tomorrow morning, I think.
It feels like you're starting to really embrace the nomadic lifestyle, though. For me to hear you say, well, we'll make that decision tomorrow, that seems a little different than how I've experienced you in the past. You're a little more planned, at least. That's been my experience of you in the past when you're traveling.
Yeah, well, my travel definitely has been. But up for the last 3 or 4 months, things have been all spontaneity. I told Jess this morning, I said, I'm living at the pace of Sarah, and I've never been further behind. I'm going to have to do bankruptcy email like Brad used to do. I'm just going to throw all my email out, say, I'm sorry, I can't. And then, but I'm not planning on doing that yet. Still hoping to catch up. But if I can get Sarah to drive that RV more, then maybe I can catch up on emails while I'm driving. But then we're talking. We talk literally all the way from California out to Colorado.
Really?
We try to listen to podcasts or read a book or something, but we get a paragraph in or 5 minutes into a podcast and we're pausing it to talk. So it's like discovering a whole new Sarah and a new trajectory for this Sarah. And that has been awesome. That has been breathtakingly fun.
Well, it sounds like you've got a great co-captain on this process too, because I know some people one of my family members, as soon as they get in the car, they fall asleep almost instantaneously. And so there's no conversation. It's just the other person's driving while the other person's passed out.
No, we've been talking the whole way. I think I took a 10-minute nap after I'd been driving a long day, but other than that, no, we've just kept talking. And trying to plot out what's next. A couple times I've asked Sarah, you want to go home yet? She goes, nope. So there we go. We just keep going down the road.
That's a good sign.
It gets scary from here because now we've got it's a good 18-hour drive home from here probably. Yeah. And if we go further east, then it gets longer and longer, like a 3-day drive home or something. But I guess we stretch it out over multiple days and get there anyway. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And for the first time in a while, since we're at the retreat, we get to sit down face to face and do a little podcast together or two.
We didn't record one when I was out there in California, did we?
We did not. No, we were otherwise distracted.
We were very otherwise distracted.
We were trying some relational rescue, which looked like a long shot at best to make any progress, and yet turned out to be a fabulous weekend and a fabulous story. And
so tell me a little bit about the conversations that you got into at Wiscliffe when you were out here just over the last couple of weeks. What are you calling it, the Redeeming Love Tour? Or Restoring Innocence Tour? What are you? Have you titled the tour yet?
No, it just seems too commercial for me. We joke about the Return to Innocence Tour or whatever, but we did get in a fairly lengthy conversation about innocence, because for a lot of people, it's a very foreign concept.
Yeah.
It's not a word that people think of beyond a baby. You know, after you get older and particularly if you're old Baptist like me, get past the age of accountability.
Yes.
There's no innocence anymore.
No. It's no, because then you have to choose.
Okay, yeah, I got to choose and I got to repent and I got to keep the confessions up. In the old days, I don't do that now, but it was a lot of work and you never felt innocent. You just felt like forgivenly guilty, I guess, is the best you could hope for.
I like that. I like that.
I still feel like a crud, but I'm at least forgiven. I honestly don't know how I slipped back into innocence. I wish I did. I have felt like somehow 28, 29 years ago, slipping out of that religious obligation thing into more of a living loved journey, somehow innocence recaptured my life. And I don't wake up with the whole guilt performance thing anymore. I do have a productive thing that I feel like if I'm not being productive enough, I ought to be doing, like if I watch too much football or something like that, I need to be more productive than this. But other than that, I have enjoyed even going before God, even with the mistakes and problems and failures in my life. I come at him with this real sense of, hey, I'm sorry, I blew it. But it's not this deep gutted repentance. It's simply, man, and I don't know if it's that, you know, come boldly before the throne of grace with confidence, that Hebrews 10 scripture, because it's not that arrogant confidence. I don't think that's what God's inviting us to there. It's very sense that I am broken humanity and got lots God still wants to deal with in my life. But when I enjoy him on a given day, I enjoy him as a child in a process that's not done yet, but that doesn't have any guilty or feeling bad overtones to it, even in the broken places of my life.
Yeah, when I think about innocence, the first place that my mind really goes to is that experience where you're a child that is in awe of the world around you, and you're just enjoying the discovery process, the creation process, you know, even watching my two-year-old this morning as she and I were making Play-Doh together this morning, and watching her, just the joy of creating that, of being in the process of it. Not sure, even though she's used the same mold several times, she's not sure what the mold is going to be when it comes out and stuff. And so I think about that in the context of innocence. And for me, we were talking about this last night. I don't know if I know what innocence is, honestly. Like, I don't know if I know what it means to live in that space. I think that there's been times where God has invited me to play and not have this pressure, but literally have a carefree, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care how people see my behavior. I'm just going to enjoy and play and be silly and be free. And I can think of a few spaces like that, but that wasn't a presence that I've continuously lived in. So I don't know.
Or it's been a more conscious decision to maybe be a little out there. And if other people judge me, I don't care.
Yeah.
Which is really different than innocence. Innocence is I'm not even thinking about it.
And it was a very conscious decision. You're right. Yeah. I mean, very much on the forefront of my mind of, oh no, this is still something that I have to be aware of and making an intentional step to move away from being afraid of man or the people-pleasing thing and to just not care.
But to look at your children yesterday, we finally get to know face-to-face, Elle and...
Yeah.
Elle and...
Evie.
Evie. Sorry, man.
No,
lost
that's
it.
All good.
She hasn't talked to me a lot yet, Evie. She's not... not quite 6 months or just a little over five, I think we established, but they're not self-aware.
No.
Like, am I doing right or wrong? Or how do people judge me in a room? They're not even thinking about it.
Yeah.
They're just being free and spontaneous. And sometimes it's a little annoying until you bring a little whatever to it, to the moment. I guess we rob their innocence by, but I think this innocence, when we're talking about, as we've been, I mean, God put this on our heart, the prayer group I meet with regularly a year ago about restoring innocence. Mm-hmm. We talked about it at the retreat.
Yeah.
Now I'm looking at Sarah's life, and Sarah's talking about having her innocence stolen at the age of four.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so now how does Sarah recapture an innocence and 60 years of her life, 64 mm-hmm. years of her life that she lost? I mean, she talked about not playing as a child growing mm-hmm. up. Her best friend was her dog. That's close as she got to play. Her family didn't play. They didn't go bowling, didn't do things for play. It was all business and work. And it's amazing now, thinking for Sarah, what does it mean to restore her innocence mm-hmm. some 64 years later? And I see moments of just her being not self-aware and not hyper-aroused and just free in the moment. And it's a lot of laughter. Mm. That's how I sense the freedom there. It's a lot of laughter. It's a lot of things that just we find funny together, Sarah and me. But I don't know what it means for her, but I know God put it on our heart over a year ago, this group, this team that's been praying together for the world, that God wanted to restore innocence, particularly that 20s and 30s generation, mm-hmm. but even 68-year-olds and whatever, that God wants to restore, because that, in our chart that we're working through, this transformational love chart that I know we got sidetracked a bit from.
Slightly.
Though I think I'm going to go back and name last week's podcast as part of transformation and stuff, because that whole love inside of truth, that's that whole ponder, believe thing. It's leaning into what's true and away from what's false. So I'm gonna include that one in this. I go back and rename and reconfigure some things. But now we were talking about then as we believe what God speaks to us. We got this little circular chart around love, rest, and play, mm-hmm. which is how do we get to enjoy God there?
Yeah.
And because to me, that defines the relationship.
Yeah.
And it didn't growing up. Growing up, relationship with God was very austere, very intentional, very, very aware that you are a worm in the face of the Almighty.
Yeah.
And that you are not pure enough to withstand his gaze if he even glanced at you for a minute. So, I mean, I grew up with that whole component. And then for love, rest, and play to become the defining words that talk about my relationship with God now and others who are on this journey that I've talked with, that's really what happens is what love, rest, and play means. How's your journey in that whole? Because we've used the terms on the podcast. We've talked about it a lot.
Yep.
How is your journey going in love, rest, and play?
It's really funny that you asked me that because I felt going into this summer that was kind of where God was leaning me specifically in the conversation of what does it look like to live in rest, love, and play, specifically in the context of my family. So with Jess and then my two younger daughters. And I felt like initially it was more me learning what not to do, honestly, really seeing that I struggle with rest, love, and play when in the context of my family. And I have a hard time with that. That was a hard heart check for me because I don't want my wife or my daughters to not get me living out of a space of rest, love, and play. Now, obviously, Father's still teaching me what that looks like. But for me, one of the big things is I've always been a sprinter. That's how I've oriented my life. Even in high school and in college, I was a track sprinter. But even more importantly, the rhythm of my life has been more high levels of energy output and then a break. And then high levels of energy output and then a break. And I can't do that as a parent. I can't do that as an intentional husband. And so
it's every day.
It's every day.
And it's like we were talking about when lunch today, and Jess looked at me, that looked like we'd have no clue what lunch is, when it'll happen. And when I'm in an intermittent fasting thing, you know, comes noontime, I'm thinking,
I need some food.
But I've got an RV full of it out there. Yeah. So Sarah and I may go have lunch while the daughters and the mother are still figuring out their day today.
But for me, I really struggled with that. I had a really hard time just being at rest with not having an agenda, in going with the flow, in being present with my daughters, present with Jess, that really was tough for me. And really adjusting my agenda on the day, my agenda on life. And so, you know, for me, wanting to really push and drive and want to get the, if I've got a day off, how do I get the most out of my day off as far as just resting or going and playing, right? And I'm hearing myself say this, and you're laughing at me. Like,
yeah, I got to try to rest today. That's going to work. That's going to come out well.
And so then when you try to incorporate a newborn and a toddler and then my wife into that process.
And two visitors from out of town.
And two visitors from out of town. It, you know, like we were in Michigan. And we were going to go and play with some friends, and we wanted to go and do this exploration thing and look at some neighborhoods that we were interested in living in possibly and moving to. And so there was that whole dialogue. Well, we didn't leave the house until 11 just because Jess didn't sleep. The girls need, right? I mean, there's just all these things. And in my mind, it's like, man, we've got to get out. We need to conquer. We need to go and look at all these areas. You know, we have only so much time. And I was like, no, just be here in the now. Like, if you get out the door at 11, great. If you get out the door at 9:30, great. But enjoy it instead of this constant state of urgency that really robs my ability to rest, robs my ability to be silly or to play in the moment. That, man, that sense of urgency, that drive, and that's old for me. That goes way back. I remember, like, as a kid getting yelled at because I wasn't walking fast enough or I wasn't jogging. Like, literally, we had to either be at a borderline jog by our walking or needed to be jogging in order to be at a pace that matched the way that Dad wanted to do the day. That was my world for 20 years.
Wow.
And so
I think my kids would probably say that, too. We're blitzing through Disneyland or something, trying to hurry the next ride or whatever. Yeah.
Yeah, and so that, and I don't want to offer that to my girls. I don't want them to live under this sense of self-imposed urgency that doesn't need to be there.
And that's not to say there aren't urgent moments.
Oh, absolutely.
Genuinely.
Correct. Yes, absolutely.
You know, Sarah and I were talking about that the other day, where I'm trying to go at the speed of Sarah.
Yeah.
But there's moments when you've got to be at a place at a time where a little bit of urgency will help us do this. Now, we may schedule that differently in the future.
Yep.
So it's not so much urgency. Or even with the love, rest, and play with God. I know there are people who think this is going to trivialize God. Mm. That there is no urgency inside of God or the purpose of salvation or, as we've talked about last week even, the power of truth gets to that in our hearts, right? Because truth is going to take us down a road where God is at times deadly serious about stuff he wants to show us, change in us, or what's going on in the world around us.
Yeah.
There's stuff that happens that's serious stuff. I mean, the early church, people were dying.
Yes.
There was, and not many, I mean, but there was urgent, very serious moments that God's salvation process in the world goes through.
Yeah.
And I'm not taking that away from this, but I think we best hear that when I'm resting in his love. So to me, the love thing is just, as 1 John says, we can come to know and come to rely on the love God has for us. That's the journey. And somebody that's trying to walk with God out of all their intellectual or trying to go, okay, I gotta learn love so that I can act like God loves me, and you're living it all out of your head. That's just like, I'm going to try and relax today.
Yeah.
It's the same kind of absurdity, right?
Yeah.
Because living loved is a relational adventure. It's something God reveals to us. It's not, I learned it from he loves me, and I'm got a set of principles that are living love based, and I'm trying to make that happen. That can be helpful, but that's not the fruit. That's not the end of it. There's got to be God revealing himself in the heart that even at my worst moment, even when I'm reacting on all the wrong ways, that I know even in this moment, I'm deeply loved by the Father, by the Son, by the Spirit. That they're not looking at me as some pathetic, stupid, you know, co-conspirator of sin.
Yeah.
They're looking at me as, broken, but endearing. innocent, maybe. That's what I like about Adam and Eve. We talked about that this weekend. They were put in the garden, not perfect. They were innocent.
Yeah.
And they made some bad choices. So now we got to rescue you back to innocence, which I think is what God wants to do with all of us. I want to bring you back to innocence, not because that's the end result. That's the start of the journey.
Yeah.
So coming to know, being secure in being loved, that's the first thing. And the second thing, rest, it's so obvious. There's so much scripture about ceasing from your own labors and entering the rest of God. And there's this Sabbath rest. And even though they had these Sabbath rules and made everybody follow them and all that back in Moses' day, they never entered the Sabbath rest because it wasn't about a day. It was about a way of living. And Jesus talked about the unforced rhythms of grace in Matthew 11, which I think is... That's Eugene Peterson's translation, but it's, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and learn of me, and follow me, and take my yoke upon you. It's really about resting in his work, in the completed work of Christ in terms of our salvation. That's why I'm not all hyper about the failures in Wayne's life, or the sins, or the thoughts that are less than wonderful, or the delusions that I find myself wrestling with. I don't have great condemnation over that, because I know that's something that he has to repair. That's not something I can repair. I can open a conducive lane to let him do that, or I can resist it. But resting in his work is the... And these are, I think, 2, 3, 4, 5-year adventures. I'm not saying you hear this podcast tomorrow night, man, I love rest and playing. I think this is a journey, but then it's resting from our labors. So even on this trip that we're on and where we're going and who we're seeing and what God has in store and what doors he's opening, there's a rest in it. If God doesn't do this, then it is a Sarah and I RV trip around America, which is, that's good too.
Yeah.
And even more wonderful. But I loved, and I'm going to come back to play in a moment. I think that's important, but I neglect to mention this from the retreat. What I loved at the retreat was watching Sarah be in an environment she's resisted being in times past.
Yeah.
Because it's so exhausting for her. She's managing so much internal trauma that we didn't know about, but it was all about feeling horrible and not letting other people know she feels horrible. So, or that she thinks she's horrible. So she's always managing how other people perceive her, see her, ask, watch her navigate an entire weekend with a group of strangers. And Sarah, I told her when we got there, I said, you know, you need to, you know, stay in the cabin if you want to. Go for a walk with the dogs. Don't feel like you've got to participate in everything.
Yeah.
You know, manage your own space, and I'll help you do that.
Yeah.
Told people to retreat that, so Sarah was really free to do whatever. Sarah was in everything, and I would ask her, are you okay? Are we good? I'm enjoying the conversations. We met two people there who came up to me, and their introduction to me was, I'm part of the 99%, which meant what happened to Sarah happened to their wife. And their wife got advice from a therapist that the husband was the problem, left them, divorced them, moved. We talked about that some last week. What happens when the dream doesn't come true? But those two have gone on to fruitful lives in other ways. But still, it's to watch Sarah be free, fun-loving, laughing her way through a retreat environment was deeply rewarding and a blessing as a husband. I think Sarah's learning to love, and she's learning to rest. And the last one, play, and we talk about play, it's a little weird because play and God do not end up in the same sentence for almost nobody.
Oh, they need to, though. It needs to.
And you haven't got a proof text. You haven't got a proof text of God saying, okay, let us play. and our religious services have always been toward, even the Catholic cathedrals of old, they're building these things so that you come in knowing you're a diminutive shrimp in the presence of the Almighty, and you better do what you're supposed to do or there'll be hell to pay, literally, right?
Yeah.
And so the idea of play with God, I remember walking through the sanctuary. Mom was sending me across the sanctuary to get something out of the pastor's office, terrified. This is God, don't talk to me, don't move, just I'm walking through here to get something and get back to. So play is one I think is really jerks us around. But I do think when Jesus talks about being born again as a little child or suffer the children come to me, he's talking about play. When he's with the Syrophoenician woman who wants his touch and he's like, I can't give the kids bread to the dogs. And she goes, leave the dogs get the crumbs. I think he's playing with her.
Yeah.
And he plays her into a reality. I know most of the things I've learned in the last 29, 30 years, God has played me into. Now, sometimes I've been in the midst of excruciating pain.
Yeah.
Because there's some betrayal in that. There's some, even with Sarah and I in the last few months, there's some real deep hurt that went on, holding pain. But even in the holding paint, these doves that are playing with my mind, is this God not God? Is it conversation with other people, things that I still found to be hysterically funny in the midst of the pain that I was going through at the time. And now Sarah, watching the playfulness come back to her life. Sarah was very playful when we dated. She was very playful. We've talked about this in the early years of our marriage. She was incredibly playful.
Yeah.
And the trauma really didn't overtake her until about 15 years ago or so. As best we can kind of look back saying, she had these elements of being traumatized in the sense of feeling horrible at times, or which not very often back then.
Yeah.
Or, you know, managing people's expectations and not wanting to make a mistake. And you know, so some of that, the remnants of the trauma was there.
Yeah.
But she wasn't living in that. She was very playful, very funny, very, very much humorous, laughter. Now I see that coming back.
Mm.
I see Sarah learning to play with me, learning to play with God, play with others this weekend. And it's just, I know for people who kind of hear those terms roll off our tongue, like, love, rush, and play. Go, I have not a clue, which I want to say good.
Yeah.
Because it's not Wayne that wants to teach you how to love, rest, and play. It's Jesus that wants to teach you. He's the way to the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So I think this is an important point for people to begin some dialogue internally with God. What does love, rest, and play look like for me? And I don't want to work at it.
Yeah.
I want to find my way into it more like we've talked about through this whole chart of God revealing, me pondering, me believing that a lot of that is to get this love, rest, and play. And I think why I want to talk about it here with people is because that comes before, what does God want me to do in the world? What's my mission? What's my purpose? What's my obedience? I think until you really learn love, rest, and play, you won't have a sense of what your obedience is in the world.
No.
Or what God wants from you. And because what God wants from you is also a blessing to you. It's it will come out of play far better than it will come out of a tablet from on high with instructions to go have a ministry to the forlorn of the earth. And I think that's why it's so important for people, whether it's trauma they're dealing with, like we've talked about, whether it's just brokenness, sin, addiction in their life, finding your way into love, rest, and play. Even in the midst of those things is critical. It's not, when I get rid of this, I'll learn that.
Yeah.
Yep. No, it really is, come learn this, and it will displace that. It will displace that other thing that you think you have to do on your own.
It makes me honestly think of this one moment that I had when we were driving back from Michigan, and my sister Katie texts me and she's like, looks like you guys have been having a great time. Like your Instagram or your Facebook photos look so good, you know, blah, blah, blah. And at that exact moment, I'm sitting in the car with my 2-year-old daughter who is having an utter fit. I mean, she's having an utter meltdown. And so I just record myself, and it was like a selfie view, and she's screaming in the background and I'm sitting in the driver's seat. And I just message it back to my sister, and I was like, hashtag real road trip reality. And she just starts dying laughing. But
you do all this typing while you're driving?
No, I wasn't driving. Oh, okay. We were sitting at a we were sitting at this.
Oh my god, dude! Dude, let's not encourage this behavior. No,
we were sitting at a gas station waiting for something, and Katie texted me, and so, but it was really funny because it was almost this pause or this snapshot for me, because even earlier on that trip, I would have been really angry at Elle that, hey, what, like, why are you losing it? Like, this is stressing me out. Like, how am I don't know how to handle this. And instead, in that moment, it was more of a playful moment of where I could literally laugh as my daughter's losing it in the back seat. As my sister is asking me, well, you know, your Instagram photos look so good. You know? And I was like, no, let me show you the reality of what's happening right now. Even though it was a good trip. And in that moment, it was a playful kind of a nod from the Lord, I felt, of it's okay. Like, even if your daughter is having a meltdown in the back seat and you're potentially stressed out, it's okay. Like this, you can still find playfulness and you can still find joy in the midst of this.
We need more of that in social media, right? Because even when somebody takes a photograph of something or whatever, you're always taking the best angle, best light, best whatever.
Yes.
So you're getting this wonderful image. And people tend to forget when you're scrolling through those feeds, that's not where life is lived.
No.
There's those moments of beauty and spontaneity and fun that you get to celebrate.
Yes.
But then it's right back to the tantrum-based kid in the car.
Oh, yeah.
And life.
Or the slide out that isn't working on your RV.
Or the septic system leak that we've had to three different dealers to try and get it fixed for us. Finally think it's fixed. But the brand new unit.
Yeah.
And it's got a leak in it because someone forgot to put a gasket in a certain connection. It was just plastic on plastic and screws. Yeah. So now they got a gasket in there, but then something else was leaking because that was loose. And it took three trips. We finally, I think, got it nailed down. But that's also, I mean, Sarah and I have a great time together. But like you said, the slide out, we're supposed to get up here to be with you guys. And the slide out would not go in. And, you know, we're doing all the troubleshooting in the manual. We've got three other RVers around us trying to help us, giving their moral support to how to get that. We finally got it back in, and we're afraid to put it out again. I'm not sure when we'll put it out again until we get near a dealer that can have a look at the slide out. But that's also the reality. That's life.
Yeah, absolutely.
Life has these beautiful, wonderful, tender, precious moments, and it's also got the stress and trouble and brokenness of the world we live in that causes incredible pain.
So how were you in that moment? What was the raw, unedited Wayne when the slide out isn't working? You're an hour and a half behind your leave time that you wanted to be. Where were you at in that moment?
I actually did pretty good.
Did you?
Checked in with Sarah because my not best moments as a husband in times past is how impatient and frustrated I can get and how Sarah takes that on herself. And so I'm thinking about that while I'm going through it. I'm just going, you know what? We can't go till it's in.
Yeah.
Getting frustrated, it's not going to help me get it in.
Yeah.
And so I stayed in that window of tolerance.
Yes.
I don't think about for me, but I just went, you know, if I have to call Kyle and say, you know, we're 5 hours late, or we have to stay here two more days and go up here next weekend. I mean, we wrestle with all that. We may not be able to get this in today.
Yeah.
All the guys we had work on the septic system, great guys at Camping World. I'm going to give them a plug because they were great to us. They're a mile away from where we're RV parked.
Wow.
So if we can't get that slide out in, we're staying until Tuesday. We're fixing it, and we're coming up here probably later in the week. So it wasn't we weren't without options. But I stayed pretty cool through the whole thing. And in fact, I kind of figured out a way to get it in on my own, which wasn't the way that it was supposed to work. But it's in and it got us here. I don't know if I created more damage doing that or not. We'll find out up the road, but, actually stayed pretty cool. We've had a couple of things like that in this where things don't quite work the way they're supposed to, or that septic system is again, or the one day we could only get reservations to Friday night where we were with Andy. So hopefully we'll have a cancellation. You can stay for Saturday. And we did. They did have a cancellation. We had to move the unit into a more difficult unit to get in, all that. And then so I had to unplug it all, drag it over somewhere else, plug it all back in, which takes a significant amount of time to get all that stuff around. And just as we got all plugged in, we got a call from the office saying, oh, by the way, you can stay where you are. The people that
– oh, jeez.
I would have loved that call an hour before.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. But I'm finding a new level of just not being frustrated.
Yeah.
Just not going there. I'm finding I have the grace to go there or not go there.
Yeah.
I really have the grace. It's not like I have to hard work and white knuckle it to stay out of it. I'm just going, not leaning there today, which has been good.
Yeah, I think I know for me, that's very much a learning space for me still.
You're young. My gosh.
Yeah, but oh man, like to where I lose it on small things that I shouldn't lose it on, just because it's impeding my efficiency. It's not perfect. There's a little bit of an error with it or whatever. And because that, you know, that was another part of our family system, was there was no room for imperfection. Imperfection got in the way of efficiency, got in the way of success. And so if there was imperfection, then all of a sudden there's a blow up. Well, it's ranching. You have to build in a huge buffer for imperfection because there's always going to be something going wrong or that you don't expect. And yet the way that the day was planned was so full, there was no margins for error. And so when the inevitable error did occur, then it's major stress, pulling your hair out, like losing your emotional cool way outside your threshold of tolerance.
Yes.
Way outside.
Well, Sarah and I are reading Ann Voskamp's book, Waymakers.
Okay.
My daughter gave it to Sarah for Mother's Day. And we were still apart when Sarah got it. And we're looking through this. We were kind of coming back together at that point, but we're not back together quite yet. The whole first chapter of this thing is her marriage went wrong on the honeymoon 2 days in.
Wow.
And she talks about how expectations made that far more difficult because she expected everything to go well.
Yes.
And we do that. We don't make room for pain in our life. We don't make room for the fact that stuff breaks down that humans create. Humans break down.
Yeah.
And so I'm reading this. I'm going, yeah, that has been my life. Yeah. I expect everything to go well. And when it doesn't, then it's just... Instead of, you know what? This is a broken world. God knew it was a broken world. God's in the broken world. I don't have to let those things. She talks about love and pain going side by side.
Yeah.
And it's not, most of us think if I'm having pain, I've done something to lose God's love.
Yeah.
Or that God doesn't love me because I expected everything to go well. Mm. And when you talk about trauma and the amount of trauma that we're getting feedback on from people now, even at the retreat, there's almost... I'd say 60% of the people there has had some kind of trauma thing, and maybe that's why they're there, to hang out with Sarah.
Yeah.
And hung out with each other. I mean, just the that language of trauma, even people who didn't know they were traumatized till recently, but the language of feeling horrible, feeling evil, feeling dark, there's immediate compatibility there.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what else is there for people listening in. If you've not been touched by trauma, what is also there is the frustration of other Christians who don't understand trauma. And have tried to push them to legalistic righteousness or forgiveness before a work was done in the heart. There's also that camaraderie of, we're kind of rejects from the Pharisee mold of just fake it till you make it.
Oh, pretend
it. Yeah. Put on a better attitude. You haven't forgiven that yet. That happened decades ago to you.
Yes.
You know, that kind of talk.
Why do you need therapy? Like, isn't God's, your faith isn't enough. Your prayer isn't enough. The scripture isn't enough for you. Like, why would you even need that? Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Roe out of Nashville sent me this last week. It's one of the reflections from Richard Rohr's Center for Action and Contemplation, whatever.
Yeah.
But it talks about holding suffering until it becomes resurrection.
Mm.
Talk about Mary and Jesus doing that. The disciples didn't do it well. They ran from the suffering for the most part at the cross. And it talks about this, the core mystery of Christianity. It often takes our whole lives to begin to comprehend this, that you hold suffering until resurrection comes. And they said, unfortunately, our natural instinct is to try to fix pain, to control it, or even foolishly attempting to understand it. I love that line. Because we don't accept that suffering is a normal part of the human experience. So we're always trying to understand it, avoid it. How did I get this? What helps me get out of it? He said, the ego insists on understanding. That's why Jesus praises a certain quality even more than love. And he calls it faith. It's the ability to stand on the threshold until we are moved by grace to a much deeper level. She said a friend of Dr. Jackie Lewis, Dr. Jackie Lewis, someone he refers to, reflects on a friend's wise counsel to her in a time of need. Stay where the pain is, she said. Mourning the toughness of 2020, a year marked with political upheaval, racial violence and isolation, and death from a pandemic, I was feeling really low and frankly so weighed down with grief, I kept running fast to do something about the pain. I kept running fast to do something about the pain, which is how so many people handle the trauma thing.
Yeah.
Even if it's not to do something, even if it's trying to run from the pain. That's the other way of doing it. But her friend Lynn said this, wait, stay right there. Stay where the pain is, where the suffering is, where the struggle is. And see, we're talking about this and we're talking about love, rest, and play.
Yeah.
Because really stay inside the pain. Because that's where it's going to come. The insight, the knowing, the wisdom. Right there, Jackie. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And when it comes, I'll midwife it with you. Isn't that beautiful? It will come. We will do it together. Just wait for it. It will come. And then the writer who's telling the story concludes this way. The transformation is there. The rebirth is there. And you're not alone. Your friend, your lover, your family, your helper, someone from your posse will midwife it with you. The healing will come and you will emerge shaped in the merciful womb of the fiercest love. This is the best thing I heard this week. Shaped in the merciful womb of the fiercest love. The pain of birth is excruciating, but someone who loves you knows how to reach in, grab hold of you, until you make it through. You'll emerge lighter, less encumbered, ready for new stories, transformed for old ones. Mm. I think really appropriate when we're talking about love, rest, and play, that it's not, oh, let's just ignore my pain and trauma and I'm going to go over here and try and make happy. Yeah. No, it's not that. It's the reality of the relationship God wants with you. He wants you to be secure in his love, at rest, which is trust in his working, at rest in his work, and then at play with him. But that's going to come, I like this, right out of whatever it is that is so excruciating to you right now that you think is going to overwhelm you, that you're trying to run ahead of or trying to run from. Stay in the pain. I have learned this from grieving my 5 dogs that have lived with us and passed away. The first one, I was a mess. The second one, a mess. I just have all this joy in my life, just robbed because wish dogs could live as long as humans and all that stuff going on. We're sitting here in your home with a new puppy. Which is, I love new puppies. They're a heck of a lot of fun. But I learned early on not to run from the grief, not to avoid grief. When my dog dies, I sit down, I go with her till she passes away. And then Sarah and I just hold that pain for days and weeks. We celebrate what that dog meant to us. We celebrate what season of our life that dog was part of us.
And
we cry our eyes out. I embrace that. And when Sarah was gone, I embraced the tears. I was holding my pain. I was also holding Sarah's because I knew something was desperately wrong with Sarah. This is not Sarah. This is not what she would choose. And so, and everybody around her was treating her like she was making normal decisions. And I was, oh my gosh, holding all, but sitting in the pain until the resurrection comes to hold it. And I think so appropriate at the end of this podcast to not just, don't get on to happy stuff and find that in where you're suffering right now. Find a friend who will midwife it with you, who will find you in the pain and hold you until the resurrection comes.
Yeah. And I'd almost say, stay in the pain even then, when you can't necessarily see the midwife yet. Because I think, at least for me anyway, there were times where the most unexpected people were brought into my life for a season of time that I would have never been able to plan for or manufacture or really, at times, even on my radar. Mm-hmm. And yet, I was willing to step into the pain, stay in the pain, trusting that the resurrection was coming. And then God provided it. And it looks like a lot of different things. It's been very diverse in how God has brought people alongside in that process. But I would say, start there, Lord, I trust you. I want to stay in this. I don't want to run from this anymore. I need your life to be found in this.
Yeah.
And then see what God does from there.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.